Good morning. At the 9:30 lesson, we don't have an official scripture reading, so I do have a scripture I'd like to read. In John chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, and it says there, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him, Jesus. Some said he is good, others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but is his who sent me. And verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." So let me ask you, do you ever have one of those moments? You're reading, you're studying God's word, a passage of scripture, and suddenly it's as though a light comes on and you understand something that maybe you had trouble with before, or maybe something you even fretted over in the past, or even maybe just realized there was more in that passage than you ever recognized. Well, I remember one of those moments, and with regard to the scripture we just read. In fact, that day, in a totally irrelevant or irregular event, I had two of those enlightening moments in the same day. And I'm going to share the circumstance concerning the first one regarding the scripture, and then the other one, if we have time as we progress through this morning, we'll talk about that one. So for years, I attended a Thursday morning Bible study, 6 a.m. We called it the Bible study before we went to work, and we held it in a local restaurant. We were studying the book of John, and we came here to chapter 7, and I had looked that up the night before, kind of in preparation for the Bible study. And as I read through chapter 7, came to verse 17. And all of a sudden, it hit me there, right between the eyes. There is the answer to a lot of questions. Kind of the key to understanding the Bible. You've heard people say, well, I can't understand the Bible, or a lot of folks will say to their preacher, you read it, you tell me what I need to know rather than study it, because they don't think they can understand it. But the Bible says we can understand it, and this key is the answer to a lot of questions. Now, in this context of the text, Jesus had just told the woman at the well that he was living water. He had just healed a nobleman's son. He had healed a lame man, and on the Sabbath, by the way. And he fed a multitude of people with five loaves, a couple fish. And as he taught in the temple in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, some believed him and others claimed he was a deceiver. And as the Jews, and when we say Jews here, we're talking about the rulers. They grumbled. How could Jesus have such knowledge without schooling? And he declared there, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it will be of God or whether I speak of myself. And that, folks, is the key. And I've never really understood how some folks can read this Bible, this same Bible that we read, come up with erroneous, misguided, even damning doctrine. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You see, if your reason for studying God's word is to learn to do the will of God, because that's the most important thing in your mind, to do the will of God, then you will understand the scriptures. So very simple. And many informed and educated people, to them, the gospel is foolishness. But does it matter? Does it matter if it seems reasonable to men or not? No, we just want to do God's will. So how then does this apply to pleasing God? Well, in the worship, the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7, we read, "Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." If you want to do God's will, as the first century Christians did, under the guidance of the apostles. Remember, Paul was there with them. He was ready to depart the next day. Well, then you come together to break bread on the first day of the week. And can we partake of any other day of the week? No, the first day of the week, it says. Does every week have a first day? And to make it more convenient, could we partake only once a month, maybe three times a year, or even once a year? Some partake once a year. If any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And what about singing? Again, Ephesians 5:19, we read this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So then, can we use a piano to try to keep us in key? What about timing and meter? Those folks that are trained to play those instruments, they have good timing. And don't you think it sounds so much better when there's a big loud organ that can overpower those few, or many, depending on where you're worshiping, that sing out of key? None of those things matter to God. He declared the way he wants us to sing to him, and it is without mechanical musical accompaniment. If you want to do his will, submit yourself to him, sing, make melody in your heart. And giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2, again, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Again, every week has a first day. And most people don't have a problem with understanding that. They take up a collection every first day of the week. Except they also take up a collection every time the doors are open. If they have a midweek service, they take up a collection. If they have a gospel meeting, or as they call them sometimes, revivals, they will take a collection. You can't do that. It says on the first day of the week, all other days are prohibited. If you want to do God's will, you'll take up that collection every Sunday for the church's treasury and not miss a Sunday and at no other time. And also, concerning giving, 1 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you want to do God's will, you will carefully consider how much you should contribute. And you'll make sure that it gets there every Sunday. And you'll rejoice in your heart that God of heaven has made it possible for you to fulfill his command. We've been talking about praying in our Bible classes lately. 1 Thessalonians 15:7 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, we're instructed many places in the New Testament to pray, both in worship and in seclusion. And we know that we must pray in faith, believing that God is able to answer our prayers. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And folks, when we are being led in prayer in an assembly of the church, we need to join our minds and pay close attention to the brother's prayer. We can't just let our minds wander. Say amen at the close of the prayer. What if a brother prays incorrectly or in an incorrect manner? How are we going to help him? How are we going to correct him if we don't even know what he said? How about attendance? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So much more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, how do you think you can do the will of God and not assemble with your fellow saints to worship the Creator God? You know, we're all part of God's kingdom, the church. John spoke of the kingdom in Revelation 1, verse 9. He said, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that this letter was written to the seven churches in Asia. So then, those seven churches were God's, the people in those churches were John's brothers and his companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Just as we are today, brethren, and companions in the kingdom, the church of our Lord. Why do we make this point? If you are seeking to do the will of God, you need to seek his church. You need to yearn to be a part of it. You need to ache to be here among the Lord's people, among the Lord's saints, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You need to long to be here to join your voice with God's elect in praising his high and holy name. And you need to set a proper example for your children They need to know that you won't let anything get in your way of getting them and yourself to the assemblies of the Lord's church. The example you set today will affect them for the rest of their lives. More than that, it very well may affect where they spend eternity. You know, I heard a story once of a little boy. He was about 6 or 7 years old, and he loved to attend services. He loved his Bible classes. And he had parents who had been baptized, but weren't particularly diligent about attending. Well, one Wednesday evening after Bible study, the little guy walked up to the preacher and he says, "I'll see you Sunday." And then he walked away. As he walked down the aisle, turned around, he came walking back to the preacher and he said, "Well, I might see you on Sunday. You know, my mom and dad are sometimes sick on Sunday." Shame on those parents. They were able to go to work every day, no matter how they felt. They were able to be at sporting events. They were able to be at school functions. They were able to hang in there and get everything they wanted to do done through the week, get everything accomplished until Sunday. As the little boy said, "My mom and dad, they're sick sometimes on Sunday." And that would be a humorous story if it didn't have such serious consequences. We need to make sure that we are the very best example to our children. We need to let them see that it would take more than what this world can dish out to keep us away from an assembly of the Lord's saints. While we're talking about setting the example for our children, we need to make sure they know, they see, they know that we are spending time studying God's word. We talk about in our Bible class on praying that we need to pray every day. And that's true, we do. But brethren, we need to open God's word every day. Our kids need to see that we value that word, God's word, as the treasure that it truly is. And we need to make sure they study their Bible. We need to make sure they study for their Bible classes. We need to supervise them and make sure they're getting the most out of their Bible classes. That includes not just making sure they have some answers scribbled down in their workbooks. Question them. See if they have questions. See if you can develop that lesson further and make sure they have the lesson firmly in their minds. It's going to make a huge difference in their lives and in their respect for God's word and his kingdom. So studying God's word. 1 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman not needeth to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then in Acts 17, verse 11, speaking of the Bereans there, he says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you see what's being said there? We're told if we will to do God's will, we must study to rightly divide the word of truth. And beyond that, did you notice the praise Paul gives the Berean Christians for what? For daily Bible study. Vitally important that we make time for a daily Bible study. I want to talk just briefly. We're not going to give an invitation, but doing the will of God, we have to talk about salvation because there's so many wrong interpretations of that. God has a simple plan for us. From the beginning of the world, God had a plan to save mankind. Simple plan, so very simple. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How can we be saved by believing our Lord Jesus was crucified so that we could have forgiveness of sins? You know, there's error among some people saying that the New Testament, the Gospels do not belong in the New Testament. And they rightly say that a testament, like the last will and testament, doesn't take effect until the testator, the one who wrote the will, dies. That's true. See, here's a problem with that. Three books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus dies, he's crucified and he dies, but there's a whole nother chapter. In John, there's two chapters after his death. He's up, he's alive, he's interacting with his disciples. And that's where he says in Mark, very last thing he says before he's gone, in Mark 16:16, he says, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, that seems very simple to me. Jesus says, when you're baptized, you'll be saved. At no other point are you saved. You need these other things. Faith comes by hearing, hearing, believing, repenting. But Jesus, our Lord, when he was alive, after he'd been dead, said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, in order to do the will of God, if you will to do the will of God, you cease any stubbornness, let go of your own reasoning, and you just listen to the will of the God of heaven. We're going to end there, and we can be excused to our Bible classes.